Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
We are right in the middle of the book of Colossians in our series, and the supremacy of Christ is something that should change the very lives that we live on a daily basis. The reason Paul wrote this book, we've said it a few times, but we'll keep saying it so that it gets in our hearts and gets in our spirits, is that he wants us to have a good knowledge of who Jesus is, because when we do, that'll move us in faith. When we know who he really is, that'll build faith in us, and that faith gives us hope for the future. Amen? Gives us hope beyond, even beyond this life, right? That faith and that hope that Jesus provides and gives us when we know who he really is. And today we're looking in Colossians chapter 3, and we're dealing with some cultural differences. We're dealing with some challenges. I don't know if you've experienced some cultural differences before. I've had the opportunity to be in situations like that. Maybe you have as well. You can flashback to maybe a trip that you took that put you somewhere where nobody else talked like you or thought like you. Anybody ever been in a place like that? Things were different, right? Chad's like, I live there. Or no. Florida. He doesn't have oil. He has oil in his car. Okay. Anyway, so we're working on that, but he's helping me out. But, I have some friends here this morning that are from New Hampshire. And life is, they were from New Hampshire. Now they live in St. Louis, but they're visiting with us this morning, good friends of ours, and it's a different culture up there in New Hampshire, wouldn't you say? Yes, that's slightly, yeah. They don't hate Tom Brady up there. In fact, they worship him, right? Like they literally worship him. He's like a god up there. Yeah. Anyway, little g. Anyway, all right. So. Yeah, so it's different. Snow blowers are standard issued equipment up there in the Northeast. The storm missed them last week and gave them 6 inches of snow. It missed, like, didn't do the 18 or 20, whatever it was supposed to do. Anyway, so yeah, cultural differences are there. It reminds me of our trip to Colorado recently. We were walking around in this mountain town, and everywhere you went, they're selling boots. And it wasn't weird. Now, see, if you walked outside today with a set of skis over your shoulder and poles, you'd look weird here, right? But they're not even skiing. They just walk around with them. There they are. You know, it's just this standard issue equipment, right? It's just, you've been there. Yeah, Gabby knows, right? So, culture can change a lot of settings. Things that are normal, if you've traveled internationally before, you know this cultural difference. They do things different. They do different things, not just things differently. They just do different things. They live differently. Different things are important. Different things matter. I flash back to landing in Paris or West Africa or Dominican Republic, missions trips that I've had the opportunity to be on. We got out of a giant 9-hour flight, right? We got out of the plane. We didn't go through the tunnel thing into the airport. We just went down the ladder to the tarmac in Togo, West Africa, in the dark. And it was like dark. And I'm like, okay, we're on the runway. That plane is huge. Why are we doing this? Is weird. And nobody speaks my language and everyone's yelling. And it's insane, right? Just different situations, different culture. Maybe you've been in spots like that. If you've ever had that, I recently heard of a woman in India who she's from rural India, and she had visited America, and she was visiting with an American pastor, and she swore that she would never go back to America because of all the idolatry. Now the American pastor started the story by saying, as he got off the transit that got him to this remote part of India, it was a dirt runway, and as he approached the church, across the street from the church was a shrine that had fresh blood on it with parts of chicken on it. Sacrificed, right? Like worship stuff going on there, and then they had church across the street, and she wouldn't go back to America because of all the idolatry, right? And he's like, well, hey, your chicken across the street. you know, what's going on with that, right? And so we're recognizing that difference, but she couldn't take it. She couldn't take the 70,000 seat temples filled with sports fanatics, with people dressed up in bird costumes, right? With faces painted and group chants. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'll get stoned right here in Kansas City, okay? But you can you get the picture, right? Like, we're like, no, that's just football. And they're like, what? And their culture, they're just like we go to their culture and go, what in the world is going on? That's what they're doing over here. Like, this is because it's easy to spot idolatry in other people's situations, not in yours, right? Miss Julie's class is probably talking a little bit about that. Yeah, okay. So the costumes, the colored faces, our worship of sport, it was a challenge for her. Differences in culture are alarming and challenging. They're tough for us to deal with. They strike at the heart of our identity because we get very attached to our cultures, right? It's just the way I think. It's how I'm wired. It's what we do. It's who I am. It can be very identifying. And we can get disoriented when you switch cultures. And just to remind some of us, maybe some of you were saved before you were born. I know there are several of you that have been in church that long. Me and myself included, right? That's what when you become a Christian. That's that cultural disorientation. That what do I do? What do I say? How is this supposed to go? When you go from a lost life and you come and find Jesus and you change your world, it's that cultural sort of disorientation. Like, this was what we did yesterday, but now I'm seeing that's a problem today. And they're dealing with that cultural change, that shift. To follow Christ is different than to follow your culture. Amen? It's different. So you become a citizen of heaven, and you still reside in Upper Hades. That was a joke. Sorry. Nobody laughed. Like, are we supposed to laugh at that? Okay. You're still residing here, right? But you're a citizen of there. Earth isn't quite that bad, I guess. But it certainly isn't right. It certainly isn't the good thing that God created it to be. Sin has wrecked that and ravaged that. Our cultures are broken. They're sinful. They're quite the opposite of what we call heaven. Our cultural experience. In Colossians, Paul is helping this church get this cultural confusion understood. They have to learn to live kingdom down instead of culture up. That's a huge concept that we need to really own personally. We need to live kingdom down, not culture up. We can't do enough culturally accommodating things to get up to Him. But we are not trying to do that. We are in Christ. We are citizens of heaven. And we live that culture, that kingdom down into this situation, into our current context. So the kingdom of Jesus is our eternal and true loyalty. Our temporary and short-term culture is not. That's like if you ever traveled and everywhere you go, you take off your Chiefs jersey and put on another team's jersey. Mike got mad. Look at him. He's like, what? Right? You don't just switch. You are a citizen. You are a member of Chiefs Kingdom, right? No matter where you stand at the moment. But that's what we need to understand about our Christianity, about our following of Christ as well. It doesn't matter what building you're standing in. I used to have kids in youth ministry tell me that they'd come in, lost kids, and they'd be hanging out in our youth center, and they'd be swearing, and then I'd walk by, and they'd be like, oh, I'm not supposed to say that in church. And I was like, you're not supposed to say that anywhere. But, you know, doesn't change. Heard it. He did, you know. And so, but we need to recognize that culture up mentality gets us in trouble. It's about kingdom down. Your culture, your identity doesn't change based on your setting. It's who you are in Christ that's the matter that we need to settle. Paul is pointing out some details that indicate what belongs in kingdom living and what doesn't belong in kingdom living. Last week, this is kind of funny because last week we battled through lists of man's rules, right? And then Paul gives us a list. wait a second here. But last week he was talking about the rules that men make up. And this week he's giving us some examples of the principles that God has pointed us towards. So he's not saying, don't do lists. Lists are evil and sinful. Now here's a list. That's not what he's doing. He's pointing, he said, lists that men make up of their own convictions, of their own experience, those are things that add to the pure message of Jesus. Okay? And they're not fully necessary. We need to follow Christ. Okay? But what he's saying is, this is what Jesus says your life should look like, or maybe that it shouldn't look like with the list that he gives us in the text here. So not man's rules, but God's. Paul talks about those principles and what they reveal about our citizenship, about our sexuality, about our relationships, and ultimately about our identity. So the first one let's look at is in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. It says this, since then you have been raised with Christ. Now that's really cool, because about five verses ago, he said, since then you died with Christ. Right? So we're no longer stuck to those rules that people make up and try to earn their way there. So you died with Christ. Now he's going to the next step. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Since you have been raised, like I said in verse 22, he says, since you died with Christ, you're no longer stuck to those things. But now, since you have been raised with Christ, you're taking on that identity. That is your citizenship in his kingdom. You'll be like him, right, church? Which means we set our hearts above, not on things here below. I'm afraid that we've gotten so comfortable in the things here below. We've attached our definitions and our associations of heaven with the best of things here below. Right? We liken that. We say, oh, well, this is so good. We had this meal the other day. It was heavenly. Right? And since our experience caps out here below, that's where we tend to label everything. But he says, set your minds on things above, kingdom-minded, not here earthly-minded. Don't be chasing after these things. Be chasing after that. Values, actions, behaviors, conduct. Kingdom down, not culture up. Kingdom loyalty, not earth, not the USA, not the MO, Missouri, you know, in case you'd be like, what's he talking about? Mode of operation. Okay. Paul says you're dead to that way of life in verse 3. He says you're dead. And now it's in Christ. When he returns, your reality will be revealed. When Christ shows up again physically on this planet again, we will reveal that reality. It'll be shown to us. His kingship is my loyalty and citizenship. More so than any team, more so than any location, more so than any other earthly thing, right? Dare I say more so than family? People just got offended. But it's more so than family, because if your family is all right or all wrong, you still have to choose which kingdom you're living in. Based on the truth, not based on what everybody around you is doing. That's culture up. It doesn't work. It leaves you short. It doesn't get you where you need to be. And it doesn't reside in heavenly places. His kingship is my loyalty and citizenship, not to this culture, these ways. Think about this. Non-Christians can't acknowledge this. They can't process this. When you talk about, I'm a citizen of a kingdom, and I have a king who rules eternally, who's seated on a throne, and I will be eternal. When you're talking to people who don't go to church, that are non-believers, non-Christians, that's just like, what are you talking about? Right? What do you, That's just like some book you read or something? Like, what is that? It doesn't relate to our modern experience, right? Just doesn't. And so they just kind of write that off. It doesn't make sense. They can't relate. And so they're culturally, they're because of their cultural attachments, they cannot see how that is even a reality. Liberal Christianity uses parts of the good news and expects God to bless our ways. So we do our culture, we have a scripture, we have the word, and there's certain things about there that God says he does. And so we say God's good and we take the good parts. God loves us. God forgives us. God has a plan for us. We use those verses, right? And then we say, well, I live in this culture. I live in Midwest America in 2019. And so this is my culture. And I'm going to take those good things and ask God to do those good things for me. And that's the extent of it. I want him to bless what I'm doing. I want him to put his kingdom authority into my cultural setting, situation. And his thumb of approval, thumbs up, and bless it that way. Traditional Christianity goes a little differently than that. God doesn't help until you're dead. Right? Like your faith in Jesus is hellfire insurance. And the moment you die, bing, you pop out your card. Get out of hell free. Sweet. I made it. Like the member benefits don't kick in until you kick the bucket, right? That's kind of how that works in a lot of traditional Christianity ideas. It's not so much about anything going on here now. It doesn't really relate here. Just you, Jesus died for your sins, and you're going to die a physical death. And when that happens, you get to go to heaven. It's all about then and there, right? And it doesn't really practically apply to here. But then there's the kingdom now, but not yet mindset. Now that's phrases. Make sure I define that. The kingdom now, but not yet idea. There's kingdom now people where it's like, this is it. This is all this. This is the best it's going to be. That's not it because we do have a doctrine of heaven, right? We understand that. So what we have is a kingdom now, but not yet. Jesus came and defeated death, hell, and the grave. He arose from the grave as our predecessor, as our example, and he ascended, and he says, I'm coming back, and you all will do the same. So it's now the kingdom of God is powerful. Now there is mercy. Now there is forgiveness. The kingdom of God is life on this earth, your day-to-day, no matter what country you live in, no matter what culture you're a part of, that is what life is in the kingdom here and now, but it's going to be like accelerated and way better then and there. It's both and. It affects the here and now. It affects the way you do this now because your citizenship ultimately is there. And temporarily we reside here. Like in Goonies, it's our time down here. You guys, sorry, okay. No Goonies fan, a couple Goonies fans, all right. So we are citizens there, and we do here what we do there, and that's what Paul is starting to talk about here. This is so cool. Because if you're going to do it there, why aren't you doing it here? Right? That's the heavenly conundrum, right? Because most of us are confused. I've even wrestled with this myself. Like, am I not going to want to do bad things there? When heaven happens, am I all of a sudden, am I not going to be me? Or am I going to be me, just the better half of me? Or how do I wrestle through that? And what we recognize is that we're supposed to be living that obedience now. Not just waiting till we get there to do good things and worship God, but we do it here. That's why the kingdom of God is among you. It has been established among you. That's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is here. In and through your life. No matter what culture, no matter what city, no matter what language or habits or situations that you find yourself in a part of. So we ask this kind of a question. What is the kingdom like? And then we do accordingly. If there are activities that shouldn't be in heaven and you have a pretty good idea what those are, and Paul helps us out here, then you probably shouldn't do them now. Right? What a two-faced turncoat you are. Putting on your Broncos jersey and running around earth like a devil, right? Sorry, Tracy. She's a Broncos fan. Anyway, so you're trading teams. You've abandoned your citizenship. You're saying, I don't have a tie to that. I'm just going to do what's here, and then I'll change and I'll do that there. It doesn't work that way. So what is the kingdom like? Then we act accordingly. Who will I be in that kingdom? It's a great question to ask. Who will I be in that kingdom? And when you start processing that, when you start owning that, then you can realize that that's what I should start being now. That's the life I should be living now, and that's what Paul points us to. If you don't know who you will be, then you don't know how to live now. That's the conundrum of high school, right? Because what does everybody ask you when you're a senior? What are you going to do when you get out of here? And you got all the pressure like, I don't know. Or you just make something up, right? I'm going to be a mailman or whatever. I don't know. You just come up with something, right? Because, you know, everybody has that expectation. If you don't know who you're going to be, number one, you don't know how to get there. And you don't know how to act like that now. Start doing that now. Oh, I'm going to be a doctor. I just don't want to do college. Well, that's going to be problematic. And please don't operate on me. Right? If you don't know who you will be, then you don't know how to live now. Paul goes into some explanation of cultural norms and kingdom norms, and then we should respond. First one he jumps into in verse 5 is sexuality in Jesus' kingdom. Let's read verse 5 through 7. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gives us a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Is there anything ambiguous about the phrase put to death? I'm not being accusing. I'm not like, oh, holy preacher, you this, that, and the other, and you tell us that. No, I'm just asking as a group conversation here. Is there anything ambiguous about put it to death? It's really clear, right? It's vivid. It's obvious. Put to death those things. We aren't supposed to cage it. Right? We aren't supposed to wound it or channel it, borrow it, train it, kill it. Aggressive, assertive, dynamic, life and death. Your eternal life and death citizenship stands on this. He doesn't say show it who's boss every once in a while. Doesn't say prove you can go without it for a little bit. That's not what he said. He said put to death those desires. This list is deviant acts of selfishness, beastly, animal-type behaviors, ruled by desire, like a dog is ruled by its stomach. I'm a dog lover, but dogs are pathetic. In the fact that they just cannot ignore their stomach. Like, you can put food in front of me, and I can look at it and not eat it. And well-trained dogs can for a little while. But walk out the room. Pillage and plunder, right? Just rule by that. They can't not. We have a beagle. God help it. That thing's nose doesn't have an off switch. She's just ruled by it. I can call her like, hey, Stella, come over here. Come here. And sometimes she will, but if I just go, food, what? She's like right there. She's ruled by her stomach. That's what we are. This is the list of stuff, except it's not just by our stomach. It's by our appetites. It's by our desires. We can, our culture, our society is literally ruled by its desires. Instead of by what's right or wrong or what's appropriate or what's lasting or what's true. We're ruled by our desires. Just the selfish intake, the lust, the all the lists that you see there. Sexual immorality that has multiple definitions to it. Impurity, just things that should be clearly defined purpose that are used for other purposes. Sexuality has a clearly defined purpose in marriage, in relationship, and it gets abused and taken out of its impure. I don't know many of you that if I took a bottle of water and just kind of threw a little bit of dirt in there, now eat it, now drink it. Zane's like, bring it on, I'm mad, right? No. Most of you are like, no thanks, I'll just get some other water somewhere else, you know? And that's all right, because it's not pure, right? But in other sexual areas, we're like, oh, it's not so bad. It's not too much. We push that envelope. None of these actions are heavenly and therefore not the way we should live. Our sexualized culture paints gratification and pleasure as the end goal. Do it all, feel it all. Check this out. Our God became a man. He was born into humanity. He lived in this world. He lived this life, a 30-year and then 3 years of ministry life. He died. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. He will return to our earth. The whole time, he was a virgin. So if our Lord Jesus Christ did all that without sexual experimentation or sexual gratification, then I'm suggesting to you by his example for us that sexuality is not the pinnacle of our existence. It's a piece of the puzzle. It's a good gift that God gave us that we usually get twisted up, messes up, right? But it's not the point. It's not the goal. But you wouldn't learn that from our culture, right? That's not, it's everything. Most of the things that we sell are based on a basic sexual desire to either get what you want or make somebody give you what you want. Right? If I look good enough, if I wear the right things, if I have the right stuff, if I drive the right car, then the lady will look at me and I'll be like, what's up? And she'll be like, hey. And it's all that. It's just driven by that. And it's not what God designed us for. You were not created just for that. That is a piece of life. It is not life. It is not the purpose. It is not the desire. Especially taken out of context or out of God's guidelines for it. So sex is not the purpose of man or woman, indicated by our culture. Whatever we offer our bodies to, that is the object of our worship. Whatever we offer our bodies to, that is the object of our worship. I'm not saying every instance of everything you ever do, oh, you're worshiping, you went to Six Flags, you're worshiping the coasters, you know. Understand that. Let's be reasonable. Let's be understanding and wise here. But you also know people who they offer their bodies regularly to things, or they compulsively offer themselves to something, and they can't stop. They won't stop, and they struggle with that. And it's their idolatry. Idolatry doesn't seem to fit there very well, does it? We'll talk about that in a second. But something can become the center of our life, establishes our identity. God cannot be the center of life if sexuality and sexual identity or sexual activity is. God can't be the middle if that is. Do you understand that? If it's all about those experiences and that gratification, then God can't be the center purpose because that is. So it's got to be something different. Sex is a gift that's sanctioned by God and given by God, but it is not your purpose or your goal. If you give the sciences time, they eventually catch up to the scriptures. What science is understanding now about sexual activity, the chemicals that it produces in your brain are like an opiate. They're like a drug, a pleasure center of your brain. Culture's view of heaven is sexuality. Our culture, their view of heaven is ultimate pleasure and feeling. And it's like a drug that you have to continue to feed. It ends up taking over. And God says, and Paul says, that's not what you were designed for. Your sexuality in Jesus' kingdom has a better purpose, has a different purpose than that. God designed that chemical to bond you to your spouse. That's why sexual activity is a part of that. It's a chemical it is a wonderful experience. It is a gift of God, hallelujah, right? But what it does is it's supposed to bond you to someone. And when you take that bond and you rip it apart and then you put it with another something, it's nothing but pain and hurt, and it doesn't. And then you rip that apart and another relationship and you rip that up. It's like duct tape. It doesn't stick very long, does it? about once or twice, and it's already destroyed whatever it was attached to. So what was supposed to bond together and be holy and right in God's sight becomes a source of pain and heartache. Doesn't it sound just like the devil? Takes a good gift of God and just twists it just a little bit at a timing or setting or whatever, and it becomes something painful and hurtful. It becomes a weapon. When you violate that kingdom principle, you get pain and loss, and you feel broken. Now, when he goes to greed here, greed seems to not be in line, does it? I mean, he's talking like sex, 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 greed. Where'd that come from, right? But it's about coveting. It's about wanting what others have. Coveting. I need that. I need what they're doing that. Therefore, I want that. They look happy. I want to be happy. This vice is the core of our advertising in our society. I want and need what they have. It's not all sin, but they pull very tightly at those strings, don't they? Everything we desire, everything we want. Idolatry is easy to spot in other cultures. I said that earlier. Because it's very hard to admit in our own. Our holidays, our activities, our expenses, our experiences, our time. What will they be in an eternal kingdom? What will our values, what those things that we celebrate in our culture, if you were from out of this planet and you landed here on Halloween, well, it's just Halloween, Pastor. It's just candy. It's fun. It's just no, it's a part of our culture. Do we live culture up or do we live kingdom down? We have to be mindful of what we celebrate, what we do as culture, what citizenship we have. Verse 6 reminds us that the wrath of God is coming because of these sinful actions. Most of the time we're allowed to reap the pain and trauma of our sins. That's the wrath of God. We do something and it hurts. That's why God said it was sin. Because he knows it would hurt when you did that, and you did it and now it hurts. And he's not up there saying, I told you so. He's saying, don't do that anymore. He's not going, ha ha, that's not our God. That's not who he is. He's a good father. The wrath of God is a challenge for our society. Because they all think that the wrath of God is God punishing us. Usually, we are punished by our sins. Ultimately, we will face judgment and justice. It's in the scripture. God can't be, his mercy doesn't matter if there isn't justice. Right? If it's all mercy, then there is no justice, so it's not really mercy. It doesn't equate that way. It just doesn't matter. Since there is justice, that's why his mercy is so great, because there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of accounting. There will be justice. God will bring equality and justice. His justice is fair. The punishment fits the crime in God's judgment and his wrath. It's coming, but it's not here yet. Do you find that hard to explain to people? Do you find that a conversation we typically avoid in the church, the wrath of God? It sounds like something from the 18th century, right? But it's reality. The wrath of God is opposite and paired with the mercy of God that is extended to us right now in grace and mercy to say, you have a chance to get this right. But ultimately, we will answer for those things. The things that you feel get done in secret or quiet, they will be accounted for, and God will bring justice in that. And that's not, that is, it's such a hard line to walk. It is something to fear. It is something to be very aware of, a holy fear. To realize that there will be justice. So we're supposed to walk justly. Right? that kingdom is our citizenship. So that's how we live, not as what works here, but what works there. We cannot gauge our lives based on culture or earthly scales because they are not fair or right. You can do things in certain parts of Kansas City, and everyone around you in that part of Kansas City will go, this is what we do here. This is how it goes. And it's not right or fair or godly or heavenly, right? So it's not based on the setting. It's not based on the situation. It's based on the truth of our citizenship. What will we do in that eternal kingdom? That's what you should do now. Verse 7 points out that these ways of life on earth, these things as ways of life on earth, not in the kingdom. You used to be a citizen of earth, but now, and you were loyal to its ways, right? But now you're a citizen of heaven. Now you're simply a resident, but a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, living and seeing life his way. Secondly, is relationships in Jesus' kingdom. Verse 8 through 10, it says this. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander. Do not elbow your spouse while we're reading these. Okay. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This list of vices are sin. None of these go on in heaven. None of it. There's no mistrust. There's no deception. It's truth. Right? There's no anger, and that's not just getting upset about something. That's just walking around in a violent rage of anger, right? That malice, all these things he lists there, the filthy language, the coarse talk, or whatever translation you read it from. What Paul is saying here is that don't be like you. Oh, Pastor, Mickey Mouse said we should all be like ourselves. We're all special. Pastor Steve says we're all sinners. We should be like Jesus. Don't be like you. You are a rotten sinner. You're a dog looking at a plate full of food, right? That's what we need to recognize. Yes, it's a matter of you, that is personality, that is gifts and talents that God has created. Absolutely that. But ultimately, if I'm going to be like somebody, it's not going to be like Steve. It's going to be like Jesus. The character traits that he possesses, the attitude that he possesses. I get angry sometimes. Jesus, he's got this down, so I'm going to be like Jesus. Right? Jesus didn't act maliciously. God help us if he did. All-powerful Jesus walking around in a teenage fit of rage. Somebody makes fun of a zit on his face, and he's like, out of existence. You know, like that's not right. Okay? That's not how the kingdom of heaven is going to be. Therefore, that's not how we should be. Be you where he has called you, but your best you is found in following Jesus. Imagine a guide that has never been where you're going, and they're your guide. I've heard it's over that way. Let's figure it out. But Jesus has been there. He's been in where you're at. He's faced every temptation that you will face, yet he did it without sin. So he's the guide we should be following, not just figuring it out as we go. Well, it'll be more fun this way. Yeah, says the guy who's never broken a bone, right? That wasn't fun. Follow Jesus and do relationships the way he does. Be loyal to your king and your kingdom. Amen? The old self versus the new self. We take off the old and we put on the new. Thank you for taking off your pajamas and putting on clothes today. Thank you, each of you. All of you. Okay. Like becoming a fireman and you put on your equipment. Like becoming a soldier and you put on your gear. Like becoming a teammate and you put on your jersey. Take off the old, put on the new. Wear it, own it, be that. The text says to just do that, to put on the new and be renewed in the knowledge of Jesus. That's what Colossians is doing for us. Knowledge of a true Jesus, building up our faith and producing hope. that doesn't fail us. Ultimately, the areas of citizenship and sexuality and relationships paint a clear picture of one thing, and that is identity. In Jesus' kingdom, check this out in verse 11. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Just take all your racial barricades, take all your preconceived notions, take all your assumptions of others, and just throw it all out the window. We are all equal in Christ. It's not for some of us and not for others. In his letter, in his situation, that is a huge deal. Because of the racism and the schism between, I mean, the Jews thought that this was just for us, and now God's opened it up to everybody, and they're going, why do we want to be a part of that? We don't know what that's all about. That's we really want to join the religion of a conquered nation. They're our subjects. Let's be like them. No, why would they do that, right? So all those boundaries are really hard for them to cross. But here Paul wipes all that clean. Once you know who you are, you will know what to do. When you know you're a citizen of heaven, you will know what to do on the weekend or the weekday, right? You'll know what fits and what doesn't based on your citizenship when you know who you really are. You'll walk in that. Groups tend to battle. We idolize ourselves and we demonize others. We're right and you guys are all dumb. That's what we do, right? You guys don't know what you're doing. We do. But our identity is in Christ's kingdom, and he settles our loyalties. We like to celebrate Chiefs Kingdom as citizens of this region. We are loyal, right? Even when we lose, get them next time, boys in red, let's do it, right? We are hopeful. When our identity in Christ is settled, we don't have loyalty issues either. Some of us would be a lot more comfortable defending our sports loyalties than we would our followership of Jesus. Because that loyalty is so decided in our minds that it's not even an option. And I'm not saying sports are the devil. They can get that way, as can anything. Because I love sports, trust me. But what we're striking at is identity here. We're striking at the core of who you are, who you identify with, how you walk that out. And if you're more nerve-wracked by somebody coming to you and asking you what you believe about something about God than you are about who's the best first baseman in the league, then we need to check where our loyalties lie, right? Right, church? Can we own that? Can we man and woman up to that? To recognize our identity is so core, it's so significant, that it can't be based on culture and situation. Paul helps us simplify our cultural dilemma. We want to belong and fit in, but I have to ask, where do you want to belong? What kingdom are you a part of? Heaven isn't just then and there, it's here and now. The Lord's Prayer reminds us this, that his kingdom come and his will be done, not just later, but now. The beauty of following Jesus is that it always belongs. It always has jurisdiction, no matter what the city, no matter what the township or the local council discusses or decides. Jesus always has jurisdiction. He is the King of Kings. It's his planet. It's all his way, right? So if the city or culture that you're in frowns on Jesus, what will you do? If the group that you're in embraces earthly values and actions, what will you do? If the leaders legalize sin or imprison Jesus followers, what will you do? Well, that's easy, right? Oh, stand for my faith. But have a junior higher walk up and ask you to tell you who Jesus is. You're like, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure. But have you asked your parents about that? Okay. Because we're ready to take that ultimate stand. But let's take that momentary, every day by day by day by day stand in following Jesus. We know what Paul did. He wrote letters from that jail cell. This letter from that jail cell. We know what the apostles did. They died vicious deaths for their citizenship in heaven. If our citizenship doesn't cost us in some way, then I ask you, what's it worth? If our citizenship doesn't cost us, if it doesn't challenge us, if it doesn't reside in us and challenge us in some way, citizenship begins at salvation. Brooke, if you'd help me close up this morning. Forgiveness of sin and putting off the old life, new and alive in Christ. That's the idea, salvation. That's the gospel we preach. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if we get that message, then we realize that He will take our old sinful nature and He will put on a new nature. The old is gone, the Bible says, the new has come, right? That's the life in Christ that we walk. Paul is pointing out lists of vices and lists of virtues, helping us understand what fits in the kingdom and what doesn't fit in the kingdom. God gave him glimpses of heavenly understanding to realize what belongs in the life of Jesus' followers and what doesn't belong in the life of Jesus' followers. And we are all accountable and responsible to walk this out. So first off, the first step is citizenship, becoming a citizen, right? And that means being right with Jesus. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. This is it. This is your moment. This is why God brought you here today. So that you could be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can get forgiveness of your sins. You've all sinned, right? If you've ever sinned, raise your hand. Let's get some audience participation. If you've ever sinned against the glory of God, raise your hand. Yeah, that's every single one of us. We've all sinned. That's what the Bible says in Romans. That the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift that He's given us. And God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even in the midst of our backwards ways, God had a plan for us. Amen? So if you bow your heads this morning, I want to give people a chance to respond very quickly. First of all, you're here today, you say, Pastor Steve, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I want to now. Kingdom here, today, now. I want to respond. I want to give my life to Christ. I want forgiveness of my sins. I want to walk in a relationship with Him. Anybody here? Just raise your hand and make eye contact with me. Anybody here? I want to give my life to Jesus. I need forgiveness. I want to be right with Him. Anybody here?
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.